thank you all so much. That's great. Y'all sound really good. I was joking with Philip Cofer like a minute ago, and I was telling him, I was like, I got my AARP card. And one of the first things Philip did was he got his, and he went into McDonald's and got a discount, senior discount coffee. And I said, that was actually my first plan too with that card. I'm gonna go into a restaurant and say, all right, I'm in the club. And it is funny nowadays, I don't know about for you all, if you've gotten one of those before, but they just send you a letter and they said, you're in the 50 and above club now. And I was like, oh, yeah, I didn't know there was one. But no, yeah. So anyway, well, thank you all so much. It's good to see you guys this morning. Good to be together. This is a big week for our kids, going back to school this week, and gonna be having lots of fun with them. I know our daughter Elise is excited about going to kindergarten, and so hopefully your children and your grandchildren are gonna have a good transition in school or their next grade. And we'd like to help with that and help them have a little bit of fun this evening from 5 to 7 p.m. when I have Slip into School. This is at the bottom of the insert in your bulletin. It is just a fun time for your kids. I'm going to be there, and I am told that I'm going to be getting a good old-fashioned bath tonight. I don't know exactly how this thing works, but it's going to be like bubbles everywhere, and it just covers you with it. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Bring your cameras, parents and grandparents. We want to invite you to come. It'll be great. I want to invite you to stand. Let's greet one another and share the peace of Christ with each other. Jesus, I just love hearing the children in our church, in this sanctuary, and their voices ringing out. And it just lifts our spirit. It lifts our hearts. And I truly believe, Jesus, that their voices and all of their fun, and all of our conversations and our blessings and our greetings as well. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you'll gather up our children's voices and all of our voices together. And Lord, that you will hear our praise of you, that you hear our hearts today as we worship you with all of our heart. But also, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will speak to us in the power of your Spirit today. We are in need of a word from you, a word from a different land in this earth, a word that is different and hope-filled from the word that we normally get in our day-to-day lives. And so, Jesus, bless us with that word today. We pray this in your name. Amen.
ladies who are able for our call to worship. We are met in the presence of God.
We do not meet alone.
With the angels in the highest heaven.
We gather to worship the Lord.
With Abraham and Sarah.
We gather to worship the Lord.
With the saints of every age.
We gather to worship the Lord.
We embark on our own journey of faith.
God's holy name be praised.
God makes of us a great people.
God's holy name be praised.
In the desert and in the den, in Barrio and Basilica.
God's holy name be praised.
We journey in the presence of God, and we do not journey alone. Continue to honor God through our praise and adoration. I invite you to read responsibly with me Psalm 33, verses 1 through 12. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Delight in praise, O you upright.
Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to the Lord with the harp of 10 strings.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts.
Upright is the word of the Lord, whose work is done in faithfulness.
The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the breath of God's mouth.
The Lord gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle, and put the deeps in the storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe.
For the Lord spoke, and it came to be. The Lord commanded, and it stood forth.
The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and frustrates the plans of the peoples.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of God's heart to all generations.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom the
may be seated. And as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message with Mr. Adam.
Good morning. How is everybody today? Yeah. What have I got here?
A suitcase.
A suitcase. You want to go on a trip?
Yes.
Yeah? But I haven't even told you where we're going yet. Doesn't matter? You just want to go?
Yeah.
Well, maybe. We might. But not. Hopefully not today. Maybe. Oh, we could. We could. Well, we are going to a little bit. You're right. So I have my suitcase here. What do you put in a suitcase?
Clothes.
Yeah, clothes. Sometimes you put a flashlight. Do any of you pack like a tablet or something to go with you on a trip too?
Yeah.
What if you pack, do you think I could pack my house in here?
No.
What about my dog?
No.
No.
Well, that's illegal.
Yeah, it might be illegal. You're right. I don't think he'd be too happy about it either. Yeah. Well, he might fit in there, but I don't think he'll stay very long. So, in the Bible, there's a man named Abram. And God told him, hey, pack up all your stuff and just go. And I'll tell you where later. Would you do that? I mean, you all wanted to come on a trip with me. What if I told you we were going to like a big hot desert and we just had to sit out in the sun all day? Would that be fun?
I'd love
that. You would? Well, I think you might be the only one. I would not. Right. What Abram just followed what God asked him to do. He went and picked up, he packed up everything, packed up his tents, packed up all of his livestock, even brought his wife and family and nephews, everyone, because God asked him to. That's a lot of faith, isn't it? That's a lot of trust. All right. And maybe one of these days we can have that kind of faith. God calls us to trust in him, even when we don't know what's going to happen. Did Abram know what was going to happen?
Nope.
No, he didn't. Did he even know where he was going?
Nope.
God just said, hey, you know what? I'll tell you when you get there. And he said, if you go, well, that's the story. You're going to learn about that. He said, I will make you a blessing for following my commands. Do you think we can do that? Do you think we can get better at that? Maybe. Can you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for guiding us along the way, even when we're not always sure where we're going or where you want us to be. But help us to get where we belong and be the people you want us to be. Amen. All right, you all can go to church.
As we prepare our hearts to be transformed by the proclamation of God's word and to be led in faithfulness out into the world as a part of God's mission in it, let us confess our sins together. Eternal God, we are grateful that you have led us in the past and will continue to lead us in the future. Thank you that your faithfulness to us does not depend on our faithfulness to you, for often we have failed to follow your leadership. We have sown seeds of war, not peace. We have spoken words of anger, not love. We have failed to build bridges with people in our neighborhoods, when we should reach out to them in Jesus' name. We repent of these sins and ask your forgiveness. Change our hearts and give us the strength to walk in the ways of reconciliation and peace. We pray this through Christ our Lord, who showed us how to live in this way to your glory. Amen. Hear the good news to all who turn from sin and sorrow, to all who turn to God in hope. This is God's word of grace. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are loved. This gift we have from God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord and King, we are thankful for your rule and reign. Unlike the kings of Ur from which you led Abraham out, the pharaohs of Egypt from whom you delivered your people, and the emperors of Rome who persecuted your people until you placed them under your feet. And even those rulers and powers of today who perpetuate empires of injustice, unlike all of them, Lord, you are just. Like Abram, we may feel as though we are wandering in a wilderness with no home, no citizenship, distant from the peace and rest of civilization, yet our future is secure. You, the God who brings life from death and strength from weakness, have written the last chapter of your creation story, and it is good. We long to inherit your kingdom in its fullness. But as we wait in patient hope, we pray that you will shape us, mold us, join us together as your church, as ambassadors of your kingdom to this world. Empower us for your mission, to live an abundant and full life, to make disciples of all nations, to liberate the world from its slavery to sin and to death, and to bring hope and life where there is none. This is your mission. We only play part. But in your grace, you invite us to work alongside of you. As part of that work, now we intercede on behalf of all of those on our hearts, those who are ill, those who are struggling, or in need of your deliverance. Lord, hear our prayers. And Lord, we intercede also on behalf of all of those students and parents who, as we return back to the rhythms and patterns of school, quiet the hearts of these children's minds and give them peace and rest and confidence as they take on new classrooms, new tasks, and new studies. Lord, hear our prayer. And now, in an act of unity, we join churches of every nation and tongue who proclaim your kingdom, praying as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd now like to invite our ushers to come forward to receive our morning offerings.
Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us who are gathered here. Also upon these gifts that are given for your kingdom, for your mission, and for your glory. And so empower us, Lord, for your mission in the world. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You all may be seated.
The scripture lesson is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The Lord has said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to remember a story with you that Jesus told long ago. And it's a story about a tree. In this case, it was a fig tree. And it was part of a parable, a teaching that Jesus was sharing with his followers. And in this particular story, Jesus recounts the story of this tree that for 3 years had been in this landowner's garden. The landowner had passed every once in a while and had noticed, kind of looking at the tree a little bit, that's funny, that tree is just not producing any figs. I wonder what's going on. Well, the years passed, 3 years passed, as a matter of fact, and I guess that the landowner had lost maybe a little bit of patience with that tree because it wasn't fruitful anymore, and so he went and told one of his workers, "I want you to go and I want you to take that tree down, cut it, and we'll be done with it. It's not fruitful. It's not bearing life. And so we need to replace it." And the worker said, No. Just wait. Just a little bit longer. Let me tend to it. Let me give it some special care. Let me put some fertilizer on it. Let's see what will happen after a year. See if it bears fruit. If so, great. If not, then we'll do as you command." I love that story that Jesus told because it is so indicative, I think, of the nature of God to take something that is barren, something that seems to be lifeless or heading toward lifelessness, and tending to it and breathing life back into it. I love that imagery, and it is really, I think, part of the nature of God to breathe that life deeply within his people that he loves so much. Life and all of its fullness, that's important to Yahweh, to God. Now, in this portion of Genesis that Loretta has read for us, You know, it's an interesting time, actually, because there's this really large narrative of the creation narrative. God has established all of the things in the universe, the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth that we live on. He's created human beings. He set them in a garden. He's established a relationship with them. Of course, they turn their love away from him. And there's this slow falling away of what was the intended beautiful ideal. It's a little bit like if you were in a plane, you know, one of these little small Piper planes or something, and you've got one engine and the engine stops and stalls on you, and you're just kind of gliding along, and you pull up on the yoke as much as you can to gain a little bit more altitude, but there's just not enough power there to keep you going. And so we can really kind of see this really interesting slow glide down to a crash that the world and humanity is just aiming toward. And we see God intervene in various different ways during those first 11 chapters. But then here's the really cool thing. God gets really particular with his plan to redeem and to save all of this that is caught up in this plane that's doing a nosedive to the earth. He enters into a very bleak situation with two different people, Abram and Sarai, and he wants to not only have a relationship with them, but to also save them from the situation that they're in. Now, it is bleak for them, and they are at the time where God is having this conversation with Abraham. He's 75 years old, and I was reminded by my brother Bob this morning, is like, you know, the more you talk about about this, the more offensive it gets. And I was like, yeah, I know, I get it. But here's what Paul said, the Apostle Paul, so we can blame him. You know, Paul, he said, Abraham was as good as dead, and so was Sarah. So we have some words to say to you, Paul, a little bit later on. But he was as good as dead. And part of the reason for that was is because they had no children. And I can imagine, actually, in our own life, what that's like. And month after month, as the months roll by for Sarah, there's disappointment after disappointment when she was younger. Those months turned into years and nothing. Nothing upon nothing upon nothing. And then, of course, that culture and in that age, which is very different than ours nowadays, children were so important because, as Parker has commented before, it's a little bit like your 401k plan for retirement, because you have someone to hand over your property, your wealth to, and then you can be taken care of as you age with your children. And they didn't have any of that. Nothing. In fact, a lot of the early church, they talked about Sarah and her barren womb being very much akin to an empty grave. There's no hope there. There's no hope of a child. There's nothing but death that she carries within her. That's bleak. And that's the perspective of so many who have walked that path. It's interesting because God chose to start his redeeming work, his saving work in humanity, through this very particular couple in this very particular time, who were having a very particular human condition of not only being childless, and maybe even scratch your head a little bit when he promises them all of these, this inheritance of children and generations that would inhabit Canaan, and that his progeny would be, and her progeny would be, the blessing of the entire world throughout time. And yet, it's like, what? I'm 75. How does that happen? Even Sarai laughed quite a bit. It's not going to happen.
But they were far, far more deep in their human condition than maybe we would even give them at first glance. You know, it's interesting, if you were to go to Joshua 24, chapter 24, you learn a little bit about Abram and Sarai and some of their history. And it's really, really quite interesting, actually. Abraham was the son of a man by the name of Terah, and he lived on beyond the Euphrates River, out in the land between the rivers. And Abram and Sarai, they were polytheists in that land. And we often don't think about that, but that's what Joshua says about them. They worshiped a lot of different gods out there, which would have been normal at that time. They would have worshiped gods that would have been a benefit to them, like good crops and productivity and fruitfulness. And here God shows up, Yahweh, the one true God, and speaks to them and says, I want you to move to a place that is so far away from here, far away from your family. So pick up your wealth and go. And amazingly, at 75 years old, Abraham says, okay, I will. And this is when we start seeing God rip into the fabric of our brokenness of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And we see him hatch this wondrous plan with a small family. It's not complete yet, but it is the family that will give us Jesus, this wonderful blessing to all of the world. So he takes a pagan, a good as dead man, per Paul, no kids, they're pretty much good as dead. And like that fig tree in the garden, God starts giving them all of this special attention in their life, fertilizing here, tending there, watering a little bit here and there. And all of a sudden, over the course of the next 25 years, God works slow sometimes. There's life. There's hope. There's a future. And we're getting ready to transition into the fall here, and some of our focus in the fall is actually going to be focusing on the mission of God. Missio Dei, mission of God in the world. And we've talked for a while now this summer and a little bit into the spring about the character and the nature of God. And one of the ways I want to transition is from the character and nature of God to the mission of God is by talking about part of the nature of God is his mission. His mission comes out of, it flows out of his character. And we're going to see that quite a bit. But part of God's nature and his mission is bringing life into the parts of our lives that are absolutely dead or hopelessly dead, empty. Now we know as Christians, we hear it, we've heard it a long, long time, all of our life. Part of God's mission is what? Send Jesus to save us from our sin. He died on a cross. And he took the sins of the world upon him. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. He defeated death. And then he ascended into heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but instead have eternal life. We know that. It's buried deeply within our heart. But I also want to say to you that God's mission is not only that, but it's much more broader as well. God is here to restore and to save the created order. And that includes you and me as individuals, communities such as our church family here or Lexington, also nations, the world, and even bigger, the cosmos. Because it's all had that pall of death laid over it shortly after the creation of all things. God is a God that restores life and takes tombs and empty wombs and empty churches and empty hearts and fills them with life. You know, we don't have to think too long, do we, about the barren fig trees in our own lives. Maybe it is that you long for children and you couldn't, or you long for a marriage that did not happen. Maybe it's broken relationship. There's all kinds of barren fig trees that we have in the garden of our heart. And here's what is so important for me to share with you this morning. That garden that's in your heart, God is aware of it. He's aware of those fig trees. He knows. And God is saving it all. He's tending it. He's fertilizing it. He's healing it. And he's taking it from a place of death and despair to a place of life and joy. And this is, again, our God. I think sometimes it's easy for us to read Scripture and we miss some of the deep, beautiful things about it. One of the things that I think often is kind of missed along the way is some of the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Now, these I am statements are really actually very powerful, I think. I am. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the vine, you are the branches. We know all of these sayings, right? And part of the power that is behind those statements is that Jesus is echoing the words of Genesis that was said to Moses. I am that I am. And that's why Jesus' words were so offensive to some. Jesus is saying, I am that I am. I am the I am, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, this is a really interesting passage, the vine and the branches, and it kind of goes like this. You know, if the storms of life come along and blow the branches off into the dirt, well, often the way this is taught or preached is that, well, the vineyard owner comes along with some snippers and cuts it off and going to throw it in the burn pile. And we kind of think, oh my gosh, am I going to be the branch and am I going to be cut off? Am I going to be burned up? Is this the kind of God that God really is? But I really got some good news for you. In Jesus' time, when they kept vineyards, it was not like what we have over in California or in France, where we have these posts and they have these metal wires and they kind of run up the vines, up the posts and over across the wires and all of that. It didn't look like that at all. They didn't have wire back then. That I'm aware of, probably, you know, they had rope and things like that. But what they did have a lot of is if you ever go to Israel, you'll notice this, is they have a lot of rocks. And so what they would do is they would take all of these rocks and they would pile them up in this long formation. And then what they would take, they would have their vines near those rocks, and they would lay those vines and all of the branches on top of those rocks. And as the winds would blow or as the storms would come through, of course, it would knock off some of those branches. And again, I'm not a green thumb, obviously. I've got a little bit black on my thumb, actually, a little marker, but not a green thumb. That was my grandfather. He was the farmer. But what I have heard, what my understanding is that for some plants, if they touch the ground, they'll often send out little suckers because they want to try and get their own strength from the ground. And so what you would do is you kind of take your finger and nip those off so that won't happen, because you want to draw your strength, your life from the main vine. Here's where it's really powerful, though. There's this word in the language that the Gospel of John was written in, and it's aero, A-E-R-O. Well, it's how you would spell it in English, at least. Aero. Kind of sounds like air, right? Or an airplane. And the way that we understand that word is it's a way that we describe lifting up something. And so what the vine dresser does is when the storms of life and the winds of life come against us and blows us as a branch off of the rock, Jesus comes along. He may have to trim some things off, those little suckers that we like to shoot out. We are so independent, aren't we? But then he picks us up, aero, up, and lays us back on the foundation. That's the hands, that's the heart of a God that is all about giving life and breathing life and restoring life, not taking it away. And where does this life find its roots? The future. The future. You know, we often talk about hope, don't we, as Christians? It's one of those churchy words that we probably don't define as well as we should. The hope is this belief in something that's wondrous. It's something that we put our trust in. It's something that goes beyond what we can experience or what we know right now in this life. It's the kind of thing like we feel when a beloved person that we love passes away. We put our hope and our trust in God, and what we know is the truth and the reality of their resurrection, and they're being held by Jesus. But here's the really cool thing that sometimes we miss too. Our hope, it is rooted in reality, an accomplished reality that has been set in stone, the future. Now, we read about it in Revelation, but what I would want to share with you is that that future is a set in stone reality that reaches back into time and reaches into our lives and breathes into us life. That set in stone future that will not be moved, that will not be shaken, that's accomplished. We don't have to worry about it not being accomplished. And that's our hope. When Jesus said, it's done, it's not only the plan of his death and his resurrection, his sacrifice for us, but I believe it is done forever. God's plan, his mission, that's it. It's accomplished. And so when we lose our beloveds to death, when we struggle with the barrenness in our life, when we think about those barren fig trees that we hold in our heart, the hope is that we don't have to wonder if Jesus won. He did. It's all finished. It's all done. It's all life. And it's all fruitful. That is the mission of God. That's the kingdom of God, fully accomplished in our future. But that has direct impact upon us now, in the present. I know that's a bit mind-bending. You'll have to listen to our podcast. We talk about it last week. We'll talk about it again this week. I'm trying to get people to listen to that podcast. But this is our hope. This is our hope. And so as we sing our closing hymn, what I want to invite you to think about as we sing, Be Thou My Vision. And we can sing it in a really good Irish brogue if we want. Because it is an Irish tune. Beautiful, beautiful tune. I want you to think about not only having Jesus give you a vision for your own life and how he is restoring and breathing life into you, but I also want to invite you to give him a vision of the realized future of the kingdom of God, our deep hope in this world. Let's stand and sing together. Brothers and sisters, we all go from this place instilled and planted deeply within us the hope of a for sure future in Christ Jesus. And so may that hope dwell deeply within you this week. May the life of Christ's Spirit breathe deeply into your lungs and into your life so that you might radiate the joy of God as seen in the heavens. This is our God in our midst, and this is the joy that he gives us, deeply dwelling in us. Go in peace, I pray, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.